today and looking forward to what the Lord will do today through the ministering of His Word. I trust you've given Him praise, because I promise you there's none of us that could fully praise God as He deserves today, but we come in just to offer up a sacrifice of praise, because we know that He has done so much and continues to do so much, and He is worthy of all the honor. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning, we're going to start examining a subject that is familiar to all of us, but if we'll be honest, it is equally as difficult as it is familiar, and it is the subject of prayer I want to talk about, and we're going to spend some services together in the foreseeable future on Sundays talking about this, and as far as I feel the Lord's leading to do so. And when I say prayer, I don't simply mean time spent speaking to God, although most people, they would define prayer in that way. But I'm talking about life-changing, heartfelt, Bible-saturated, Spirit-inspired, and God-directed praying. I may say, you know, it's easy to recite words, and I'm not against. I have books in my library that are nothing but prayers of people, some that you may know, some that you may not know, recorded. I mean, eloquent prayers filled with theology. But I'm not just talking about reciting something. You know, we may have, I have a prayer list I keep, and I try to, I do that for the sake of my own memory. I don't just, it's not word for word. It's just got names, and I try not to even put situations on it. I just put names up there so I can always have in front of me so I don't forget, and my memory can serve me well. And sometimes I use that. I don't use it every time I pray, but I'm not just talking about following a list in our mind. I'm talking about, like I said, life-changing, heartfelt, Bible-saturated, Spirit-empowered, and God-directed praying. And where this all came from, you know, you may say, well, you must have come across this when you're studying for Sunday school. Actually, it goes before that. I came across an article this week before I ever started delving into the Sunday school lesson. And in the course of that article, it was about faith. The writer quoted a hymn written by John Newton. Anybody know who John Newton was? A man who also we're familiar with, was a slave trader turned preacher who penned the words most famously to Amazing Grace. But it's not the only hymn by far that he ever wrote. But one of his lesser known hymns is entitled, Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. Now, I don't know the last time you heard that one sung in church, but I don't believe we've ever sung it here. But the first two stanzas go like this of that song, and just listen to the words. He said, Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Rise and ask without delay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. And I listened to the words of that, and I was actually listening to the article, and I looked up the words. I said, oh God, what an invitation to prayer. And I pinned it down. I got a little section in my digital notebook. I keep illustrations, little tidbits, and I pinned that away. And I said, I want to take that to my prayer closet. But I felt as the week went on, I said, I'm going to take it to the pulpit as well, not just the prayer closet. But how often do we bring the same small prayers to God out of habit or routine? But I like what John Newton said there. He said, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. If I can do something in our course of time together as we're looking at prayer, I'm not here to give you an exact diagram, you know, seven steps to a more effective prayer life. But I do hope that by this we'll be encouraged to pray bigger prayers and to trust God to do more in our lives through our prayer lives. The words of this old hymn stirred my heart to consider afresh what the scriptures have to say about prayer. And it is my hope to look together into the word so that we can all increase our prayer lives and be more effective and fervent in our praying. I dare say that there would be none of us here today, if we're honest, that would say, I am praying like I want to. I want to be better at prayer. I want to do it better. I want to be a better example at it. I know as the pastor, I get more time to be able to pray than some people, but I still want to increase, not only in my time I spend, but in the quality of the prayers that I pray. It was young Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish man who died at 29 years old, having served as a pastor and a missionary in his young life before he died of tuberculosis. And he made this statement, and it's so telling. He said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." What he is on his knees before God, or we could say what she is on her knees before God, that they are, and nothing more. I believe that prayer is of such vital importance that we should constantly be desiring to be better in the practice of prayer. The Christian world, in fact, is filled, and we're going to read some verses of Scripture. I want you to keep your Bibles handy. We're not going to do as we often do and turn to one text to begin with. We're just going to go through the Bible, and I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning in a moment. But the Christian world is filled with ideas and literature about how to pray. You can go, they don't have as many Christian bookstores as they used to have, but I used to love always going into the Lifeways, you know, and you can find an entire section and they would have it labeled prayer. And, you know, you'd have books on how to pray, when to pray, what to pray, where to pray. I mean, it's just, it's almost endless, you know, the posture in which we pray. And I was reminded of a somewhat comical poem that was written about different approaches some have to prayer. It was written by a man by the name of Sam Foss, and it's kind of a comical story. It's not true, but it's a poem. He said, it goes like this. He said, "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Snow. "Such posture is much too proud. A man should pray with his eyes fast closed and his head contritely down. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with thumbs a-pointing down toward the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Well, last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head." And the bottom line is this: people have got all kinds of ideas about how we ought to pray and what posture, you know. Brother Shane, do you think it's best to pray kneeling down, or should we stand up? I will say it's not really the posture of your body as much as it is the posture of your heart. I find that it is often helpful for me to, for my body to mimic the posture of my heart. But I will tell you this: if you're prone to falling asleep while you're praying, maybe don't get down and lay down on the ground when you're praying, okay? Find a different posture if it'll better suit you to being effective in your prayer life. I'm not trying to add to the chorus of voices that exist on this topic, but I would like to present some of what Scripture has to say about prayer to let it better frame our understanding. I know we're here. You said, "Brother Shane, I've been praying longer than you've been alive." Okay, I understand that. I understand that, and I'm not trying to combat that, but I do believe we need to be reminded by Scripture of what prayer is and how we should pray and some of the things it has to say. And so this first message, I just want to title it this: Biblical Pictures of Prayer. Biblical Pictures of Prayer. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord's help upon this message. Father, as we look today to your word, we look to one of the most sacred and holy activities that we are called to as believers, the wonderful privilege of prayer. And I pray today, Lord, as we look to your book and as I endeavor to proclaim your word about such a wonderful privilege, I pray that you would help us, Lord, increase our prayer lives, Lord, so that we would be measured not so much by any other thing than the amount of time, not just the amount of time, but the quality time we spend before you in prayer. Lord, let our lives increase in such that we can pray properly and holy and rightly
so that we can see the effects that prayer can bring. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You know, the scriptures cut through some of the strange and unusual views about prayer and get to the heart of the issue. And I've got a few things I want to talk about this morning, just some points here about prayer, and I want to present them to you throughout the scriptures. But first of all, my first thought is this morning, that prayer is simply a plea for God's help. One thing that most people don't like to do is ask for help. I mean, enjoy asking for help. I'll tell you the truth, you know, asking for help is often seen as a sign of weakness and inability in many people's eyes. You know, they feel like if you have to ask for help, then that means you're insufficient to do something on your own. And you know what? I've never really heard somebody, when they were earnestly asking for help, that it was very eloquent, that it was very well worded. You know, I've heard some people say it better than others, but I've never really heard somebody begging another person for help, and I thought to myself, man, that's the way I want to beg for help when I get in trouble. You know, really, it's just pretty cut and dry. But one way in which prayer is presented in the scriptures is simply a plea for help. I thought about what the psalmist said. You can turn there, Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, that chapter is a little longer than one verse, but I love how he begins Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 1. It simply is two words in English. He says, "Help, Lord." That's how he starts out. What a way to start his prayer. He said, "Help, Lord," or "Save, deliver, Lord." It's a prayer of desperation. And when the psalmist goes on to share the full details of his situation with the Lord, those two words are a prayer in and of themselves. I can tell you the truth. There have been times I have gotten down and I didn't know what else to say, but I said, "Lord, will you help me? I've got to have your help right now." Now, I understand, I hope and pray that our prayer lives have advanced beyond that, and that at times we can articulate what our hearts know about God and what we need from God, but we could all stand to start right there from time to time with those two simple words, looking up to heaven saying, "God, I have got to have your help." I'm not trying to be eloquent. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I've just got to have God's help in the here and now. These two words outline, first of all, the nature of our need. It is urgent. And second of all, our confidence in the Lord. I'm not going to ask somebody for help that I don't believe can actually help me. Oh, have you ever met somebody, they ask everybody for help, but they're not really looking for help? Oh, that's not the idea of what the psalmist says here in Psalm chapter 12. When he says, "Help, Lord," he's asking the one whom he knows can give him the help that he needs. Quite simply, "Lord, I know I don't have help from anybody else like I have help from you. Will you break into the situation and will you move like I know only you can?" You know, when considering prayer as a plea for God's help, I think of the Gospels, and I've been reading through the Gospels afresh in my own devotion time, and I thought of some of the pleas for help that Jesus received there, and what a wonderful picture of prayer in its essence there. I thought about Jairus there in Mark chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And he saw him and fell at his feet," speaking of Jesus, "and he besought him greatly, saying, 'My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live.'" Think about that man, a ruler of the synagogue, a well-respected man in the community. But when his little girl got sick, the reputation didn't matter. He wasn't going there that day to show off how pious he was. He wasn't there to show everybody how great his theological understanding. He didn't walk through the Old Testament examples of all the times that God answered prayer, but rather he fell down on his knees knees and he asks for help. This is the need I have, and I present it for what it is. Oh God, oh Jesus, will you help me in this situation? Just a desperate recognition that he had to have divine help. What about the centurion? Luke chapter 7, verse number 2. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. You know, the first man might have been inclined not to ask for such help in such a way because of his standing in the community. But this man, he would have been viewed by many to be an outcast. He would have no right to Jesus, because he was a Roman centurion. But it just so happened that this man what feared God, and that he had a good reputation among the Jews. And so he gets them to go there and ask for Jesus to come and heal his servant. And we find there in Luke chapter 7 and verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He said, I have enough faith or enough confidence that you don't have. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. So just speak the word only, and it shall be done. You know what? That's not the most, that's not the most theological of statements that you can make. But I would tell you one thing. It is the most biblically sound statement you could make about Christ. Because you know what? I marvel at this. That this centurion, this Roman soldier who led a group of men into battle. And here he is asking for help from a Jew who most of them considered to be dogs and to be considered the scouring of the earth. And here he is asking a Jew for his help. And he said, and I am not even worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word. I marvel at that. And Jesus did too, because the Bible said that he saw this man and he heard his plea and he marveled. And you know what Jesus' words about this were? I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. What was it that set this cry apart? What was it that set this plea apart? It wasn't the sound theology that backed it up necessarily. It wasn't the reputation. Oh, I tell you what it was. It was a man in simple faith asking for help from one that he believed could do the job simply by speaking the word. How simple faith is, but yet we complicate it into so much more. Oh, many times when we make our petitions known, and I know prayer's bigger than petitions, and we'll get into that, but when we make our petitions known, we feel like we have to give everything about the situation. Oh, rather than just asking for help, because he already knows the full rendering of the situation. There's some common misconceptions. How often do we complicate prayer by presenting it as something so lofty and unattainable when it should be as natural as a child asking for a parent's help? You know what? I can say this without any reservation this morning. I got two little boys. And if they ask me for something that I know that they need and that will be good for them, there's never been a time that my son has gotten up in the morning time and asked me, hey, Daddy, I'm hungry. Will you give me something to eat? And I've told him, I said, you know what? I'm not going to give you nothing to eat just because I don't want to do it. I've never done that. You know why? Because I love my son. And if it's in my ability and I know he needs something to eat in the morning time, I'm going to make sure he can get it. I'm going to make sure he can have. And this is the way we approach unto God. We're asking for his help, and it's help that he knows we need. And thus he renders it, not because we're so great, not because we have such a reputation, but because he loves us and he is our Father in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. What a wonderful statement about prayer. Oh, How often do we delude our prayer by making it some formalized and dignified rehearsal rather than the fervent plea of a heart that asks God to do what only He can do? We complicate it sometimes. We dilute it. Reminded of the story of an elder saint of God in the state of California. He had served as an elder in his church for several years, and he got a life-threatening illness, and that life-threatening illness led him in a semi-state of consciousness. They called it a coma, but he was aware of what was going on around him, but he could not respond. It looked like he was asleep, but he said, I could hear everything that was going on around me. He said, it was the most terrifying thing I've ever been through. And he said, and I remember I had people come from my congregation. Oh, they heard about the situation, and they went down to the hospital, and he said, and they would come in. He said, one after one, they would come in, and he said, they pray these dignified prayers. Oh God, you see brother so-and-so, and if it be in accordance with your sovereign will, you can heal him. But Lord, we want what you want. And then they would dry-eyed walk out of the room, and he said, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, would you just cry out to God and touch heaven? He said, but I couldn't say it. He said, one after one, they come in with their dignified prayers. Oh, that was full of their theology and the understanding of the Bible that they had. But he said, it wasn't making a difference. He said, but then one little old man, a saint of God in the church, he walked into the room and he said, and I could hear his voice and I recognized him. He had a very distinct voice. He said, and he walked in. He said, and before he ever opened his mouth, he said, I felt that little frail man lay himself down across my body as I was there hanging in the balance. And he said, and he began to weep. And in between the sobs, he said, God, will you heal brother so-and-so? Oh, and do it right now. He said, within a week, I left that hospital and I was completely whole. I had defied the odds of that sickness. He said, and it was not the dignified prayers of people that meant well. He said, it was one little old man who was willing to get undignified enough to lay himself down across a hospital bed and say, God, will you do what only you can do? I don't have the ability. The doctors don't know what to do, but we trust that you do and that you will. Prayer is simple as asking for help from God. And if we ask in accordance with His will, He will do it. Oh, not only is prayer asking for help from God, but also prayer is work. Oftentimes people think of prayer as something neutral in its duty that requires little effort, simply just rehearsing memorized words. You know, we have our little mental prayer list and we check it off and we just say it, and as long as we say it, we're good. But true prayer is really worked. It requires work, I should say. One preacher in the 1700s observed that it was easier, he said, behind his pulpit, Charles Simeon. He said, it is easier for me to spend 5 hours preparing a sermon than it is to spend 1/2 hour praying for my congregation. You said, Brother Shane, are you serious? I can testify. It's a lot easier for me to lock myself in that study and study the Word of God than it is for me to get down on my knees and pray. Not because prayer, is not something I want to do. I want to do it. But it is work. It requires labor when it is done well and it is done right. Oh, prayer is not just some neutral activity. It is something that requires effort and labor. There's a lot of truth in this statement. The fact is, prayer is work. Paul certainly knew this, and he said as much in his writings. If you got your Bibles, you can go with me. A couple places. We'll go to 2 Corinthians first, Colossians next. 2 Corinthians 1 and 11. You know what Paul said to the church in Corinth? Here he is, an older man who has served as a pastor figure there in the church of Corinth for a while and has now left them writing letters to them. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 1 and 11. He said, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. But I like what he says there in the beginning of verse 11. He said, ye also helping together by prayer. That word helping there means to work together under a common master and for a common goal. He said, you know what it is to take the burden of prayer upon your shoulders, and you have labored in prayer together with us, and we feel the effects of the labor of prayer that you have made. I will tell you, true prayer will be work. Oh, there's going to be sometimes you're going to get down to pray and the Spirit of God will come down and prayer will come easily. But there will be other times you will labor and you will toil and you will press. Oh, and you know what? God may show up at some point. Oh, but it isn't going to be just a walk in the garden. It will require some effort, some labor, some toiling. To the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul said this, speaking of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He highlights Epaphras, a man who worked for the church. And how did he work for the church? He worked by praying. He labored in praying. He was a laborer of the vineyard of prayer. Oh, this idea here, we have a picture of a work that is carried out with tenacity and vigor. Can I tell you, prayer requires effort. And if you find prayer to be particularly difficult and requiring much effort, you are in good company. And the Apostle Paul said as much. It's going to require labor. It's going to require fervency. It's going to require effort on your part. Oh, dare we not think that we can just pray when we feel like it, when the going is easy and the prayer comes naturally. But we should also pray when we do not feel like it. And it is labor, because prayer is work. Oh, it's a work, though, that promises payment. We dare not think for a moment that God is unfair in His payment. Though prayer is work, it, like work, has a promise of payment. I love 1 John chapter 5. There he's detailing the life of the believer, and he says this in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desire of Him. It may be work to pray, but can I tell you, it is work that is worth doing. It is labor in an investment in the eternal things of God. Dare we not think for a moment that the labor of prayer is wasted time? Because when we pray rightly, oh, God has promised that there will be a reward and a blessing attached to such praying. Prayer is work, but it promises reward. Prayer is warfare. Third point, prayer is warfare. Prayer is not only pictured as a means of Christian work, but also Christian warfare. Does anyone else feel the spiritual battle when you get down to pray? I know I'm not alone. I look at people, I know you pray. And when you get down to pray, you feel the push against you at times. There's times you feel like you could charge hell with a water gun because you feel the confidence of the Lord. But at other times you feel the power of the enemy pushing back, and you realize, I'm not just engaged in a game here. I am engaged in a warfare, and I'm fighting a real enemy. And part of my warfare is to stand faithfully persevering in prayer as long as God gives us breath. Oh, when closing his letter into the church in Rome, Paul wrote this. Paul wrote a lot about praying, because I believe he did a lot of it. Romans 15 and 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You say, well, strive, doesn't that mean working? No. The word striving together, quite literally in the Greek, it's one word. It means to fight in company with, to assist, or to help in the fight. He said, in other words, when you pray, when we pray together, he said, it's like a battalion of soldiers in lockstep together. We're standing on the front lines together by prayer. He said, and I am thankful to have people praying for me, fighting alongside of me in the warfare of prayer. Paul invites the church to join the ranks of the battle with him by praying earnestly for him. We may not be able to go to some of the front lines of mission work or even local evangelism, but prayer can transport us to the heat of the battle and allow us to fight alongside of those who are actively presenting the message. It's important. Engage yourself in the warfare as often as you can. I know there's people here, you say, Brother Shane, I don't have time to pray 5 hours a day. Can you say the time that you do have, make it count for something? Engage yourself in the warfare. And just because it's not easy doesn't mean it will not be worth it. My invitation for you is to strive alongside of me to see the gospel presented more clearly right here in Hampton, Virginia. Because we're in a fight. We're in a battle. And we can all engage ourselves in this battle. We know that in his great letter, to the Ephesians, when Paul is writing there to them about their spiritual armament of the day of battle, he concludes by saying in Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, Satan isn't going to try to withstand our prayerlessness, nor will he be greatly inclined to withstand prayers that are not given in a heart of fervency. But when we pray like we mean it, we can best believe Satan will do everything he can to oppose it. Because he knows that prayer works. Allow me to give you a little further interpretation for verse 18. Goes like this: pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We got to stay alert in our praying. What did the disciples do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus told them, watch and pray. Be alert and pray with me. And 3 times he's going to come back and find them sleeping. What was he trying to tell them? He said, be alert. Stay awake lest you enter into temptation. I know sometimes it's a fight to stay physically awake when we're praying. But can I tell you, it's also a struggle at times to stay spiritually awake when we're praying. Your eyes can be wide open and your mouth can be moving, but your heart and your mind may be far from engaged in what you're saying. You know what I found at times? And this is my own life, and you can take it and leave it. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and I'm just going to give you something to help me. If I find myself praying and I realize my mind and my heart is not engaged, you know what I do? I stop. If I have time, I go back and I open up that Bible. And I try to engage my mind in the Word of God. If I have time later, I'm going to come back and pray again. Because I'm going to tell you, just going through the ritual of empty words is not what we're talking about when we talk about fervent praying. Sometimes it's more spiritual to stop and try again whenever our mind can be engaged than it is to continue on with an empty prayer. Number 4, prayer as a developer. One essential truth about our lives as believers is that we are called to be ever growing and maturing in our faith. Go with me to the book of Jude, the last little epistle before the book of Revelation. Prayer is one of the great means by which our faith is developed. And Jude, the brother of our Lord, wrote these familiar words at the end of his epistle. He said in Jude, there's only one chapter, verse number 20, he said, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit builds up your soul. It builds up your faith. It develops you. Spirit-filled and Spirit-led prayer works to build our faith and to develop us into the image of Christ. It is hard to say that you pray in the Holy Ghost when you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You see, one of the reasons why You get up here, I get up here and I turn blue in the face and I talk about the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. I know, you go to a Baptist church, they're going to present that a little differently than we do in the Pentecostal church. But I'm not Baptist, I ain't got nothing against them. I'm not here to debate the differences between us and Baptists this morning. But this is a Pentecostal church. And if we want to build up our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, my suggestion is let's get full and stay full of the Holy Ghost so that He can develop us through our prayer lives to be more like Jesus Christ so that our faith can be stronger and stronger. One of the ways God develops us is through praying in the Holy Ghost. And I'm not just talking about speaking in tongues. Can I tell you, you can pray in the Spirit and still be speaking in English. And I'm not against people praying in tongues either. There is an unknown tongue. There's a time for that. There's groanings and utterances that cannot be named. There's time for that as well. But there's another time when the Spirit of God, I've felt it many times in my life. And I thank God for every time. I'll be praying and I know that it is empowered by the Spirit of God. Times I'm walking around this church and ain't no glory to me. I'm just telling you how God does it in my life. And I start praying about somebody in this church, about a situation, and I feel like for a moment the Lord just gives me a little insight on how to pray for it. You know, I'd never say it behind this pulpit. I would never tell anybody else what I felt. I just pray for it like the Holy Ghost tells me to pray for it, because it's praying in the Holy Ghost. And I encourage us, let's all be a partaker in that. And if we're praying about a situation, we feel the prompting of the Spirit. Pray on, brother. Pray on, sister. And let Him develop not only our faith, but perhaps the faith of somebody else through our obedience. Oh, prayer is a developer. And finally, fifthly, prayer is a sweet-smelling fragrance. The book of Revelation pictures prayer in this way on at least two occasions. Revelation 5 and 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8 and 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden incense or a censer there. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayer of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. He said, and the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints, and it ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. I understand the book of Revelation is talking about the, if you will, the closure of days when we bring this age to a close. But I love the picture that it gives of prayer. And I believe that's the prayer of all the saints through the ages for God's kingdom to be established. But can I tell you, God, it's not just prayers for His kingdom to be established that God remembers. He remembers every prayer. And it is sweet. It is like a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. It comes up before Him and He finds it pleasing when we pray fervently and earnestly with our hearts engaged, our minds engaged. You know, these verses liken the prayers of believers to incense, symbolizing how our prayers rise up to God as a sweet-smelling offering. It's a beautiful metaphor for the precious and pleasing nature of sincere prayer. God is pleased when His people pray properly. God is pleased when His people pray properly. And I want to bring pleasure into God. I mean, He's ever gone into a building. And maybe you know this, or maybe you don't, but you've noticed this maybe bouquet of flowers somewhere in the building. And I don't know, it's just I'm not really a botanist by no means. I couldn't tell you a daffodil from a daisy, hardly. But I do appreciate the beauty of them. One other thing I appreciate about them is the fragrance they give off. And there have been times I've walked in somewhere and there's this beautiful bouquet of flowers. And I had to get a little closer. I said, I'm going to take a big whiff. Go over there and take a whiff, and all you smell is plastic. Because it's fake. I wasn't paying close enough attention to realize. And there's some of them that look pretty real. Okay, in my defense, I'm not completely ignorant. I look at that thing, I say, man, this is going to smell beautiful. And take a big old whiff, and all I smell is plastic. I say, well, you got to appreciate the fact that they could get it looking good anyway. But can I tell you, prayers that are offered out of mechanized routine and never offered with our heart, I've got to believe there's something like that. Maybe like the smell of plastic in the nostrils of God. No sincerity behind them. Just empty. I want them to be a sweet-smelling fragrance in the nostril of God. And when I pray, I want Him to be pleased. I'm not telling you, I'm not here beating you over the brow saying if you pray 30 minutes a day, you ought to be praying an hour, and if you're praying an hour, you ought to be praying two. I'm just here to tell you, whatever time you devote to prayer, can we say I want to make it more productive? And not only more productive, Lord, let me find more time to pray. Let's stand all over the building. You know what? I've heard a lot of people say something like this, and if this is you, I just take it as the Spirit, I mean it. Preacher, I just don't have time to pray. I'll tell you, Facebook's proved that a lie for many people. I don't know if that's you or not. I'm just saying that just proved that to be a lie for many people. Television's proved that to be a lie for many people. So I know people that I've heard them, and I'm not talking about anybody in this room. I have been to their homes, and they've told me things like, preacher, I just don't have time to pray. I wish I could find more time. Hey, you want to watch a movie? I'm not saying there's anything sinful watching a movie as long as it's not filled with wickedness, okay? I tell you, if we can find time to watch a movie, we got time to pray. You might be able to find time to do both, and that's good. That's fine. But if you can find time to do the one, let me encourage you, find time to do the other and do it well. Because God is pleased when we pray properly. We'll talk more about it on one of these messages. We'll talk about the pleasure that we have to pray, that what a benefit it is. That God's invited us. So from the scriptures, we get a brief picture of what prayer is. Prayer is a sincere plea for help. Nothing eloquent necessarily, although it can be, but it doesn't have to be. It is work. It is warfare. It is a developer of our faith, and it is a sweet-smelling fragrance in the nostrils of God. I don't agree with everything Billy Graham said, but I love this quote that he gave. He said, prayer is for every moment of our lives, not just for times of suffering or joy. Prayer is really a place where you meet God in genuine conversation. Instead of beginning with prayer, we sometimes resort to it after all other resources have been used up. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. We don't need to be embarrassed that we are needy. Every feeble, stumbling prayer uttered by a believer in faith is heard by God. And I couldn't say it better. Prayer is a place, not just an activity. And wherever that place happens to be geographically, it is a place where our hearts come to commune with God. And to hear what He would have to say to us. Oh, but you want to pray better. I want to pray more. I want to pray with conviction. And let God minister. Father, thank You today for Your word. Lord, I know it's challenging to speak of prayer. But Lord, I believe we should be challenged when it comes to prayer. Because Lord, we often have complicated it in so many ways. Or perhaps we've just formalized it to where it has little meaning. But I pray, God, let us have a sincere plea for help. Our reliance upon You, let it be evident when we pray. Lord, when we go to prayer, let us realize that we're engaged in work and in warfare. And that it will not always be easy, but it will always be worth it. Lord, let prayer develop our faith as we pray in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, let our prayers ascend to You, no matter how inadequate they may feel. Let them ascend to You as a sweet-smelling savor. Because Lord, You understand prayers that aren't even comprised of words. And I pray that You'd minister and touch Your people today. Let us find our place of prayer.
And let us devote ourselves to such a wonderful activity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I appreciate you. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord.